Good morning. It's good to be here with you today. I appreciate last week when I wasn't here, that for those that allowed me to be able to go, the elders, and then took care of those services while I was gone. I will say it was good to be back. We were at a church in Metroplex, and they were still using for the Lord's Supper those little plastic containers, and those are horrible. And so it was good to be back and the way we do it, and I'm so glad that we're doing that here, and pray for those that aren't doing that quite that way. There's something else I was going to say, but I forget what it was, so I'll just go on. There was a fourth grader asked a new teacher's assistant, and he asked this woman, he said, "How old are you?" And the teacher kind of gasped and said, don't ask a woman her age. And, of course, the assistant said, "Well, that's okay. I'm 50. And she kind of sighed a breath of relief when the boy said, "Oh, you don't look that old." And then, at the time, another student said, "Parts ever do." I don't know what it has to do with anything except it has to do with a part of our lesson today. Because I'm going to be talking about the third generation. In fact, we're looking at 2 Timothy 2:2, 2 Timothy 2:2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We're talking about third generational faith and how it can affect us and why we should care about it. Now, the text is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, this New King James here, but it says, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, we'll be able to teach others also." So again, that's just not one generation, but not just two, but three generations talking about how the faith proceeds from one generation to the next. Of course, that can happen in the family. Also can happen by people we bring to Jesus. Now they bring other people to Jesus themselves. When it comes to our kids and grandkids, we think about things. For example, when the kids are in our home, or even the grandkids, if we can bring them, we think about things like not missing church to show them how important it is to come. We think about people having friends inside church. I know one of the things older people often say when they can't come anymore, come regularly, they say, "Well, I miss being around my friends because their friends are in church." That's fantastic. When our kids were small, if they couldn't come to church because they had a fever or something, they would make them stay home, and they're always upset because their friends are at church. Now, when I say friends, yeah, there were kids their age at church, but also even the adults they considered friends because they talked a lot with them and spent time with them. So it wasn't just the children, but they also the older people. Though they're, I guess, not quite as old as I am now. That is also we involve our children in church work as we can. You know, I know we don't have a lot of young people. I'm really kind of proud to hear that a young man are active in church things. They really have to be, right? When it comes to evangelism, they do Bible studies. When it comes to helping in the church worship, they do it because we need them to help. And so they're active in that as well, which is a very powerful thing. We shouldn't shy away from that, but encourage them to take part everywhere they can to take the responsibility of being what will develop into the next phase of the church wherever you are. But when we look at 2 Timothy 2:2, I want to talk about three things in the few moments we have together for our sermon time. One is the seed talked about in that verse. The second thing is the sowing talked about in that verse. And the third thing is what this verse will solve, and that's a solution. So a seed, the sowing, and the solution. Because what he's talking about committing to other people is he's talking about the gospel. Paul said, "The things you've heard among me, among many witnesses," which means it's not a secret. Well, the gospel is not a secret to be held in confidence, but it's meant to be spread and taught all we can. So the idea of the seed is something that's be spread among many people. That's the importance of it. And the word commit here, he says in the verse, the word commit is a word used by Jesus, for example, in Luke 23, verse 46, when Jesus was on the cross. He said, he cried out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The word commit there is the idea of making a deposit. That's what the word means. And so Jesus said, I at this time am depositing my life into you, Father. But it's used other places. It's used several times in Scripture. It's used 18 times in Scripture, as a matter of fact. 18 times. For example, one's Acts 14:23, where he says, so when they had appointed elders in every church, this is Paul's first journey, the missionary journey, his first one, there were three. He says, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them, same word, committed or commended, to the Lord in whom they had believed. So when Paul couldn't be with them anymore, he said, you now rely on God. But I think it's even better seen in Matthew 13:24, for example. He says, another parable he put forth unto them. That's the word commit. At least the Greek word's the same. So when Jesus taught, he was depositing his wisdom of Scripture in people. That's what we do. All right? And so he says, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. Or how about Mark 8:7? Mark 8:7, the same idea. He says, they also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said, set them also before them. The idea of committing, set, the word set there is commit. So, hey, this food that's been made, give this to the people. He's making a deposit of that into the people. But also, it's not just his doctrine, but also when he fed the 5,000 or 4,000, he said, hey, we're making a deposit of substance in them. Now, we can do this to everybody we meet. We can make a deposit about God's word in their hearts and lives. It may bring fruit later. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we're told to plant seed, and that can make a difference. So when he says, what's been committed unto you, keep passing it along. I've said before, and I want to say it again for emphasis, that my grandfather was not a Christian, but he was a believer of a sort. And he taught me when I was very small, he would often talk about Bible things, whether I was in a class of his or whether I just was on his knee. And he would say the thing I've told you before he would say, which is, the Bible's always right. And in many respects, he lived his life that way. Not every respect, but many did. He did. And so I knew that that was an important principle that I was trying to follow. The Bible's always right. And if we can sell to people the idea, hey, well, I'm a Bible believer, and you should listen to, but you should follow God's word. If that's all we do, that can make a difference. Because I tell you what, if it wasn't for my grandpa teaching me that very important principle, I wouldn't be a Christian today. I wouldn't be a preacher even. I wouldn't even be close. But when we tell things, especially to children, but also to people who are new in Christ, listen, you may have questions. There may be parts of it that are hard for us, but if we believe the Bible's right, that'll be God for us the rest of our lives. It will get us through many difficult things and put us in the right direction all the time. So, let's talk about this idea of sowing in 2 Timothy 2:2. What's sowing? Well, we sow the gospel. It's not private. He said it was taught by many witnesses, so we don't hide the gospel. We share the gospel. Like Mark says, we don't take the gospel and put it under a bed. We put it on a lampstand so all can see, and the room can be lit by it. But keep in mind that when it comes to sowing, that when we sow the seed and people obey it, the family of God grows, and it's called the family of God for a reason. The family of God, because it's more than our own blood family. It's much bigger and much more powerful than that. It's powerful. Remember Mark 10:28-30. After Jesus talked about how hard it was for the rich man to go to heaven. After teaching that text, he says, Peter says to Jesus, see, we followed all and we've left everything and followed you, Jesus. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say unto you that there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold these next 4 words. Now in this time, not talking about heaven, not yet. If you've lost things for the gospel, he says, now in this time, you'll gain them back 100-fold, he says. Praise God. You'll gain houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, so you'll be blessed with these things, and also you'll be persecuted. And in the age to come, eternal life. So all that verse is talking about what we can gain here by serving God, by becoming part of God's family, by having more brothers and sisters and mothers and those who will look out for us and those who will help us. And that came true in Acts chapter 2, and it's been true ever since. Where in Acts 2, verse 44, 45, and 46, 47 says this. He says, now all that believed had all things in common. Meaning there were those who obeyed the gospel. Some were from Jerusalem, some weren't. But they were there for a long time. They wanted to learn more and more about the gospel, about the kingdom, because this was all new to them. Brand spanking new. They were hungry. They hadn't planned to stay in Jerusalem very long, and they were there for several days, maybe longer. So verse 45 says, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as every man had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from the house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Simplicity of heart. It was very simple. They weren't greedy. They shared. They were family. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. Those who obeyed the gospel were being saved. And so those, as the church grew from Pentecost on, it was a big family, and they were sharing with each other like we should as Christians. So what we're talking about here is making a chain. And every chain has its first starting link. Now, back in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things you've heard, because Timothy became a Christian, right? The same thou commit to faithful men, make a deposit in them about truth and doctrine and love of God. And then they will add it to other people. They will make their chains. It will further the chain. So where is the chain at in your life? Who led you to God? Who led them to God? And are we to start our own new chains? We are. We're to bring people to Jesus. Now, we can do that through family or through the gospel. Meaning there's those, maybe you have kids raised in the church and they become faithful Christians, great. Maybe their grandkids or maybe your grandkids will become Christians, fantastic. And it goes that way. Now, sometimes our kids aren't everything we hope they would be when it comes to the church. And so sometimes people get depressed on that. Some people just, oh, no. Well, I get that. Right now, all 4 of my kids are going to church, and as far as I can tell, faithful Christians. If that stops being the case, I'll be deeply hurt by that. Understand that. So what do you do? Well, you can have an impact on those grandkids, can't you? Or other young people you know in the community or people know you, that maybe they'll let you bring their kids to church or grandkids maybe to church. Some people will enjoy that. Maybe they don't want to come themselves, but they would like their kids to have a basic idea of who God is. Especially in a place, small town like Hackle, Central Texas, people like that. Not all do, but some do. So you can make new chains. And also, just by evangelism, we can bring people to God and teach them what God is in the gospel, and maybe they are saved by that. By the way, it's primarily what's being talked about in 2 Timothy 2:2, right? The things you've heard, Timothy, Commit to faithful men who can teach others also. It's not talking there about family as much as it is just the idea of the gospel being spread. So we can bring people to God, and then what? Well, then they're to bring other people to God. By the way, I meant to say before I started, this thing I forgot to talk about, but I wanted to also mention, we currently have several ongoing Bible studies in this congregation. And I want you to know that we should all pray for that, and I'm very thankful for that. And all of us should tell those who are kind of involved in that that we're thankful for what they do. It's a very, very powerful thing. But this idea of evangelism, listen, I tell you what we should do. We should probably have someone obey the gospel. Then they should probably wait 30, 40 years. And then they should have some special training, and then they should bring people to God. Is that how it works? Or in the New Testament, did people who were fairly new Christians teach the gospel to other people who made Christians? Let me ask you this question. If someone obeyed the gospel, sincerely obeyed the gospel, and they can't share with a friend what they did to become a Christian, what's wrong with that? Is there a problem there? There is, isn't there? Now, I'm not saying new Christians don't need to be trained. Of course they do. I don't mean to say we take new converts. Listen. This will help you be more effective in the gospel. Of course it would. We don't need people not knowing anything and trying to spread the gospel. But the idea is, if you're a child of God, as I did and as many of you did, when you read the gospel, you might have talked to a friend about it. And you might have done horribly. But you can tell them what you did, as I did, and as many of you have. When I was in college, I remember I read the gospel, and I've told this story, I'm not going to tell it again, but I remember going to my friends, who were my friends at the time, in the dorms. And I was like, hey, man, I obeyed the gospel. I was baptized into Christ. And they were my friends, so I thought they would be excited. No one was. Not one person was. They're all like, oh, okay, I guess you joined a cult now. That was their idea. Right? So those friends weren't my friends very long because we started pursuing very different things. But the idea of making a chain, be the person who brings others to Jesus. And when it comes to those who knew Christ, just like our kids, we talk our kids and we say, listen, our kids can help in the work of the church. Right, if our kids are Christians, they can lead, they can help in worship, they can learn to lead songs or do the Lord's Supper or lead prayers, where some of our young people do here. Take an active role and you can be a part. And the same applies to new Christians, not just our kids. Every child of God brings a new ability to the church, brings a new worker, new pair of hands, right? So that we can all help together. It's a fantastic blessing to see the gospel grow. But when it comes to making our chain stronger, we have the work of the church, three areas. We have evangelism, edification, and benevolence. So benevolence, we can just reach out to people in the community and even our congregation and try and help them with things they need, with things they lack, just like the idea of, in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, those who need help, we help them. They're part of the family now, so we do that. Even outreach to those in the community, if we can help them, we do. That's how it works. There's also edification. That's keeping the saved saved. Now, this idea of making this chain stronger, the idea of not just evangelism, but the idea of trying to keep the saved saved, of trying to mentor people and bring them and make them feel like they're part of the family. I failed in my teaching sometimes, and so is most everybody here. Where we could have made a difference for someone who wandered away, we didn't do it. Sometimes that was going to happen anyway, sometimes it wasn't. But we can still try and strengthen those that we can. And if our chain breaks, the people we evangelize with the gospel and then they fall away, which by the way, Jesus said would happen. He said sometimes the gospel takes root in not very good soil. And people get distracted and fall away because the cares of the world, or the root doesn't go very deep, and they never really invest in their faith, and it's taken away. That happens. It happens. It sure does. But I've seen sometimes people take what happens that way, and they get discouraged and say, well, what was the bother? I guess I'll just stop. The thing is, when it comes to the gospel, Jesus Christ, he never demands that we succeed. He just says we try. Preach the gospel. When we sow the seed of the gospel, what happens is there are people who hear it and obey, and some will reject it. In the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells us there will be some who obey it and then fall away. But he never said, stop trying. Some of you have had disappointing Bible studies. What do you do? Do you stop? I've had sermons that are very disappointing. And maybe some people wish I'd stop preaching, but I'm not going to do it, Virgin. I'm not going to stop. Some of my sermons, she's not sad. She's been very encouraging. I don't mean to. I was just teasing. But that, some people think, well, I wish you'd just stop. I'm not going to. Because although some things aren't always like we wish they were, we keep on, we keep on, we keep on. Ask Robin about song leading. There's some songs he doesn't pitch us, right? Is he just going to stop? What about when he was learning song lead years ago? And maybe he wasn't song leader then that he is now. Did he just decide to stop? Or does he keep going because he knows song leading is a very important part of worship and he can do that for us? We do what we can. We keep the chain strong. And if the chain breaks, we make another one. Some of you can talk about how your parents and grandparents, maybe grandparents, were strong Christians. That's a blessing. But let's say that you are a first-generation Christian right here, right now. Meaning your family weren't faithful or were never Christians, but you obeyed the gospel. That's fantastic because you start a brand new chain. You can start a brand new chain of believers. And one day maybe someone will say about you that your great-great-grandparent and all your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids are baptized believers and they're faithful. What about that? That could make a huge change in people's lives. What do we need in our culture? We need people who follow God. We need those who will realize that when we're baptized into Christ, Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son. We change locations when we become believers. Just like the fact that Paul became a traveler, traveling partner of Timothy became a partner, traveling partner of Paul in his journeys. That happened because his mother and grandmother taught him the gospel, or taught him at least God's truth, and he obeyed the gospel when Paul taught him. But he learned the roots of faith from his mother and grandmother. So this started, and there was a root there, but how many people did Timothy teach the gospel, and how many of them obeyed the gospel and became believers and led others to Christ because of what he did? We can start our own chains. And we think about 2 Timothy 2:2, we think about the fact that Paul taught the same thing as Jesus. Again, the things you've heard among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men that will teach others also. Now, let me read to you Matthew 18, verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He's preach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But verse 20, though, verse 20. Don't stop reading verse 19, read verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I'll be with you easy even to the end of the age. So he says, go preach and teach the gospel. Then he says, the people you convert, teach them the same things. Isn't that what Paul said? Things you've heard of me, teach others, that they may teach others, make deposits in people's lives, committed to them. Put part of yourself in the gospel in them. Put your time and love and concern in them. And let it make dividends. Make it, let it make take root and make them what God wants them to be, and let make you what God wants you to be. God wants you to be a teacher. God wants you to be someone who will take what you've heard in the gospel and make deposits in other people's lives. Doctrinally, personally, make sure you pass it along. Make sure you make a chain for the gospel. And again, if your chain breaks, keep making new ones. Maybe the person you taught and let the Lord, maybe your family left the Lord, keep on making them. Like I said, maybe it is that your children, maybe if you're old enough, grandchildren that are of adult age, never obeyed the gospel or they left the Lord. Try to be an influence on other young people. Be involved in their lives and help them. This idea of what we can do by way of edification or evangelism. I love a thing Johnny Ramsey once said. I may have repeated it here before, but please forget my feeble brain. Johnny Ramsey, many of you know, was a well-known gospel preacher until he died. He's been preaching pretty deep, probably 50 years he preached at least. Held meetings all over the country, some across, some in other countries as well. Had kids, and I heard him say in a lectureship before he died, he said, you know, he said, my kids have seen me do wrong things. By the way, if you have kids, they've seen you do wrong things. If you have kids in your house, they have ears and eyes, and they will see when you are not at your best. But he said, although they've seen their mother and I make mistakes, he said, there is no doubt that they've seen us show we love God and that they know we tried to put the kingdom first. And that is clear because parents often beat themselves up about, oh, my child told me lose my temper or whatever, this or that. Sometimes adults see bad stuff. We're not perfect, but did they see us put the kingdom first? Did they see us how we love God? And that even though we make mistakes, we are committed to God. Our kids see that. Our neighbors see that. It makes a difference. When people see us love God and how we live and how we work and how we do, then when they have a question about what they should do, they might think about that. They might think about us and the things we see in our lives. One more thing about evangelism that's pretty awesome is that if we get every member in the church to have a mind for evangelism, and every new convert teaches them that, listen, you can learn how to be new. You can learn how to lead people to Christ fairly easily. Over time, they'll get better, but you can do it. You can start. You know what that does? It's almost magical. It keeps Christians from bickering at each other. It keeps bad things from popping up in the church because we realize, listen, we can all agree. Everyone here can agree on leading people to God. Amen? We can all agree on that. What happens when people get mad about doctrinal stuff and just leave? False doctrines, leave. That can happen. But if we're all pointed to the idea of trying to teach others the gospel, teach others simple things like godly principles that will change their lives. We talked about in this Bible class, but if everyone in town, let alone the state or the nation, would apply the golden rule to their lives, the golden rule, doing to others as you would have them doing to you. Think how that would change your neighborhood, your town, your family even. Even if they weren't Christians, think about how that would change someone's life for the better. It's powerful. We've talked about the seed and why to sow it. And I want to leave you with this. I want to talk to you about why it matters and brings a solution. Why it brings a solution to our culture. I don't know if you've been watching, but our culture, American culture right now, is an open dumpster fire. It's terrible. Things going on right now would make people just 20 years ago who were Christians who have now gone just wonder what's happened the last 20 years. I want to tell you some things that make no sense. In our last few years, we've seen that Black Lives Matter, but not in the womb. You can abort all the babies you want, black, yellow, whatever color. Women's rights are human rights, except no one can define what a woman actually is. That makes sense to you? The same people who tell us to trust in science deny basic biology. What's woman? I have no idea. And love is love unless you love God or country, then you're right-wing bigot extremist. That's happening right now. We live in a tolerant society that does not judge anyone based on race, gender, or faith, unless you're Christian. Make it worse, you're Christian, white male. Make it worse, you're a father and a husband, and you've been monogamous all your life with one person. Then you're a real danger. Makes no sense. I don't mean to offend anyone here, but friends, we all see it's true. And in our schools across our nation, fewer in Texas, but it's still happening, we have drag queen story hour for kids in many schools. That's just gross. And it's horrible, and people who do that should be taken off to jail. So what do you do? Somebody says, well, you vote. Yeah, it helps. Become a political activist. Okay, that'll do something. I tell you what, maybe engage in social media and put the voice out there on social media, if you're allowed to, that these things are wrong and that we need to stand up for what God says. Amen. Will it help? Some. It'll help some. Voting helps some. That helps some. The answer, friends, isn't the answer the gospel? Isn't it? That if we can take the things we've heard that God says and deposit those things in faithful men, they'll also take those same things and teach others also. Isn't that the answer? Does no one think so? I see no heads nodding. I hear no amens, amens. Don't give me an omen, give me an amen. But that's what's happening right now in our culture, and the answer is the gospel. But our culture right now is not nearly like it was in Paul's day in many places. But Paul said the answer was to take the gospel and use to get the good news of the gospel and spread it. That's the answer. I heard someone say recently that the answer to our nation's ills is not a savior. And he paused and he said, the answer is not a savior, but the savior. The savior is the answer. Not a political savior, right? Not a social media savior, but the savior of Jesus Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. The savior is the answer. So, when someone hears the gospel, that word "hear" means to one to understand it. When someone hears, to one understand the gospel, and they believe the gospel, they confess their sins, or they repent of their sins, they confess them, and are baptized into Christ for remission of sins, and are added to the church, like we saw in Acts 2, verse 44 through 47. That person is now a faithful Christian there to be faithful unto death. That's the answer. More people following Jesus is the answer. We live in a nice little central Texas town. I'm so grateful. But even in this small town, things are changing in a way that weren't changing 20, 30 years ago. What's the answer? Voting? Okay. Right? Social media, not bad, but the best way to do it is to fill this church building, all of us working together for the grace of God, and to bring people to Him? That's the answer. That's the lesson this morning. I hope it's been helpful to some of you this morning. When we think about where we are and the change we can make for the gospel and how we can do it, that if those chains break, always forge new ones. No, you can. No, God's with you. No, God wants you to. That even if people ignore us, we're just get the words out there. We don't have to succeed, but we have to try. The very fact that you're here this morning and your car is parked outside, people know you're here. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. That's not to be minimized. Of course, it's fantastic. And when you come here and you lift your voice in song and you bow your head in prayer and you listen to sermons like this, and it's helpful to the cause of Christ. It makes us better Christians, stronger Christians as we go through and learn these things, and you can give God our time and attention. It's never a wrong thing to give God more time and attention. But friends, if you had need this morning to respond to the invitation in any way, maybe you want to ask for the prayers of the church. Maybe you want to be restored to the faithful act of service, or maybe you want to obey the gospel this very hour. Come and let's talk to you about that, how to make your life what it needs to be in the grace and God of Christ. Would you please come as we stand and sing this hymn?